We are living in interesting days for a ton of reasons that we don't have time to unpack this morning. But one of the reasons is connected to our ability, it seems, to declare something to be true. The simple ability to say, this is true, this is false, this is right, this is wrong, seems to be something that as a society, as a culture, we seem to be losing the ability to even articulate. And I know it seems silly, but this is the reality of our day. Whether it's talking about mathematics, do you know that in some circles, 2 plus 2 doesn't always have to equal 4? Right? It's true. 2 plus 2 doesn't always have to equal 4. Or whether we're talking about genetics, it doesn't matter what sex you are assigned at birth. If you want to, you can change your assigned sex. We can jump into the world of politics, and we know that when it comes to politics, that truth isn't objective. And how do I know that? Well, it's because, you know, just we can pick any event, any moment in time over the last several years, and we can all see the same event with our own two eyes. We could observe the same event, but depending on our political slant, our experiences, our own biases, what we see and what we declare to be true about that event could be completely different. Don't believe me? Sit a group of Democrats down and a group of Republicans, a group of people on the right and a group of people on the left down, and have them just watch video of January 6th with no commentary, just raw video. And either side is going to articulate what they believe to be true about what it is that they're observing, right? This is just where we're at as a society, as a nation. You know, the statement, this has been around for a while, but again, I think it's just become so natural in our culture when there was a time where this statement was shocking, is no longer shocking. It's just simply accepted. And it's the statement, well, what is true for you is true for you, but it might not be true for me. This whole idea of truth being completely subjective that has become really a guiding value in our culture. You can't impose your truth on me, right? My truth versus your truth. And it's a battle of how we see things, how we interpret things, how we declare certain things to be true and certain things to not be true. And so now you take that mentality and let's bring it into the faith conversation. Conversations about the scriptures and God and heaven and hell, religion in general. The idea in today's culture has become even more blurry when it comes to religion and faith. You know, one of the growing trends, and it's been around for a long time, but again, this statement has now become so accepted that we don't think twice, many people, when we hear this statement about religion, about faith. And that's simply this. You know, at the end of the day, all roads lead to God. All roads lead to God. As a matter of fact, it doesn't really matter what you believe. As long as you believe something, it's all good. It's all good. But let's just pause for a minute and let's think about this logically. If all roads lead to God, that would mean that there is more than one truth. Why? Well, it's because all religions have claims to the truth. They have claims that they have the truth, that they are not simply a truth, but they are the truth. And so for the person who says, well, listen, we just all need to be respectful of each other's beliefs and be okay with what other people believe, I would say there's a difference between respecting somebody else's belief and putting a stamp of approval and endorsing and affirming what somebody else's beliefs to be, okay? because everybody can't be right when it comes to the truth about a relationship with God, when it comes to the truth about what happens when we die, when it comes to the truth about how are we supposed to live our lives today. This morning, I want us to look at an all-in command from Jesus. And if you don't know what I mean by all-in, means you're probably new or a guest today, and that's awesome. But this year, we are looking at that statement, all-in. And we're, as a church, wrestling with what does it mean to be all-in when it comes to following Jesus. And specifically, we're going to look at all year long commands that Jesus gave to us that we should ask ourselves, am I all in? Am I all in with this command? Am I all in with what Jesus has to say about this? And so we're looking at these commands to start this year and saying, okay, are we all in when it comes to how we approach God? Because we all have an approach to our relationship with God. And what I hope we're learning is our approach to how we relate to God can't be, shouldn't be, ought not be on our own terms. How we relate to God, how we connect with God, how we approach Him ought to be on His terms. He's the one who gets to set the parameters on how to relate with Him. The passage that we're going to look at today, I'll be honest with you, it's going to create some tension. It's going to make us uncomfortable. It's going to make us squirm. It's going to make us feel a little bit like how maybe some of you felt when you came onto the campus today and you looked at different doors and you weren't really sure what to do. It's going to create a little bit of uncertainty in your mind and maybe in your hearts, and that's okay, that's good. I want us to work through this passage, answer some questions, and hopefully be a help to you as we listen to what Jesus has to say. And as always, my prayer is that when we leave here, because we've had open hearts, open minds to God's Word and to His Spirit, we can all leave a little bit changed to become a little bit more like Jesus, the one who we say, that we are following. So that is the setup. I want you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 13, if I don't drop the Bible. Luke chapter 13. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, the verses will be up on the screen. If you need your own Bible, please stop at the welcome desk and we'll give you a copy of God's Word, because we want you to have your very own copy. Luke chapter 13, I'm going to read the passage and we're going to go back and unpack the passage. Luke 13, starting in verse 22, and I'm going to read down through verse 30. Follow along in your copy of God's Word or follow along on the screen. Dr. Luke writes this. He says, "He, Jesus, went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, 'Lord, will those who are saved be few?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you began to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, "Lord, open to us," then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'But we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some are first who will be last." So, in the story, an unnamed man asks a theological question. And we don't know the man's motives for asking the question, but it's a good question. He's wanting to know, "Jesus, how many are going to be saved? How many are going to be in the kingdom? Is it a big number? Is it a small number? Will lots of people get to enjoy eternity feasting at table with you? Or will that just be reserved for a handful of folks?" That is an important question. It's a good question to ask, and it has all kinds of implications. But the interesting thing is this. Jesus' response forced the man and actually forces us today to think personally about the question. See, Jesus' answer is not to answer. Instead of answering the question, will the saved be few? Jesus seems to turn the question instead to, will the saved be you? Right? That's really what we're talking about here. Not will the saved be few, but will the saved be you? And honestly, that's a question that every person will have to answer for themselves. The man wants to know if there will be a lot of people in heaven or not. And Jesus, in essence, says, that's not your worry. That's not something for you to be concerned about. What you need to think about is you. He then makes this very blunt statement. Verse 24. He says, strive to enter the narrow door. We're talking about the commands, and in this passage, this is the command, right? This is the all-in command. Jesus says, strive to enter the narrow door. But that, again, might bring up some questions. What does this look like? What does this mean? What does strive mean? What is a narrow door? And so let's try to work on that together and come to some conclusions, okay? This word strive, when Jesus says strive to enter, the word strive is used to describe athletic contests and wars and implies a great deal of effort. And we know this, you don't win athletic events and you don't win wars by being passive. Every soldier, every athlete knows that you have to strive. You have to put in effort. You have to put in energy in order to win. Winning is not accidental in sports or in war. It's the result of sustained and deliberate effort. Not everyone receives the prize, right? Not everyone wins. You've been watching the Olympics. All of these great athletes, great competitors from all around the globe. And at the end of the day, they only give out 3 medals. Right? Gold, silver, and bronze in each event. And really, the ultimate goal is to win the gold, right? Not to settle for silver or bronze. This is what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he told us, do not run, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. And again, if you're a thinking Christian or if you're a thinking skeptic or a thinking cynic, there's some thoughts that are coming to your brain right now. You're wondering, well, does this mean that somehow salvation is by works? That my salvation somehow has to do with me earning my salvation? Well, we know clearly from scriptures that that can't be the case. We are not saved by our own efforts. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Jesus' finished work on the cross is what makes it possible for us to enter into a relationship with Him here on earth and to be able to spend eternity with Him in heaven someday in the future. And we have to put all of our faith in Christ alone. Right, so we understand that, we get that. Hopefully we have that driven down deep into our hearts that that's the case. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. But when it comes to our attitude towards salvation, we're talking about this in a little bit, there is striving. There is focused attention. There is deliberate work that we do that's connected with the fact that because I believe in this story, because I believe in Jesus, because I believe in the gospel, because I've accepted Christ by faith, that I have to strive. I have to make sure that I'm following Him and Him alone, that somehow I'm not reverting back to my own flesh. I'm not reverting back to thinking that somehow I'm earning this, or I can't fall back into this mindset that says, well, because of God's grace, I get to coast. Because I've been forgiven of my sins and will be forgiven of my sins, that I can go ahead and do what I want. That when we think about striving as it connects to what we're talking about this morning, it has to do with, with being intentional and deliberate in our walk with Jesus Christ. And we're going to come back to that in just a minute. But Jesus says, strive to enter the narrow door. The narrow door. You all had options this morning to come through multiple doors. Nobody chose the red door, I don't think. And some of you, as I talked to you, you were like, well, red means stop. And you're not wrong there, but this morning, and again, I'll own this, red was intended to mean something different. It was intended to mean the blood of Christ. Because the truth of the matter is, that's the door that we must enter, is through him. And so again, when he talks about the narrow door, what is Jesus talking about? Well, again, before we unpack what he is talking about, let's remind ourselves of some things that he's not talking about. The narrow door is not simply my view on things, my idea of what is true, my interpretation of the truth. It's not my view of the Bible, my idea of inspiration. It's not my, you know, my take on the Trinity. It's not about my opinion about end times. It's not my, you know, my conviction about my politics. It's not my idea. The narrow door has nothing to do with you or me. And we could put countless things that people have a tendency to include in the narrow door, the narrow way, the narrow path. Some of you grew up in churches. I grew up in churches that love to add to the narrowness of a relationship with Christ. For me, it was the narrowness of a certain Bible translation. For some, it might be the narrowness of speaking in tongues. For others, it might be the narrowness of you have to be baptized. For others, it might be a church where you grew up and the narrowness was their take on how we should, you know, dress or how we shouldn't dress, what we should and shouldn't do. And again, if we're not careful, we can get totally screwed up by churches, some well-meaning, some who are just trying to control us into thinking that we are saved by Christ plus our set of narrow rules. We need to break free of that. We need to step away from that. Because if what saves someone is the content of their theology or the depth of their convictions of what they believe, then what ends up happening is we're going to spend our time trying to convince people to go through the door that we've created, to walk through the narrow version of our theology, the narrow version of our convictions, or the narrow version of how we interpret the scriptures, or the narrow version of how we see politics or see political ideologies. And none of those doors have anything to do with Jesus. Jesus, time and time again, talked about the fact that he was the door. John chapter 10, he says that I am the door of the sheep. John 14, he talked about the fact that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. And in this passage, when he talks about striving to enter through the narrow door, his intention is for his hearers, and his intention is for us 2,000 years later to understand that he is the door. Jesus says he is the door. He is not a door. He's not a door among other doors. He's not simply the best door. He says he is the door. And now going back to what we said at the beginning, some would say, well, how narrow-minded. How narrow-minded of Jesus. How dare Jesus make this exclusive claim to be the only way to God. I've got some Muslim friends, or I've got some Hindu friends, or I've got some Buddhist friends, or I've got fill-in-the-blank friends whose belief system is completely different. And you're telling me, Trent, that they're wrong. Yes. Yes. Why? Well, because we can't all be right. Everybody can't be correct. And whatever anybody believes is narrow. Everybody's belief is narrow. Whatever it is that you believe about faith is narrow because you think you're right. Right? And you say, well, no. I don't think I'm right. I think a lot of people are right. Guess what that makes you? Narrow. You narrow-mindedly think that other people, many other people, are right. But you're convinced of that. That's narrow-minded. All right? Let me illustrate it this way. I can look at this and make this decision. I can be right and believe that this is a table. Or I could try to convince you and convince myself that it's a butterfly. This is the world that we live in. Didn't you know? This is a butterfly. Why? I just feel like it is. Maybe not a butterfly, but it's a giraffe or a hippopotamus or an elephant, or I don't care what it is. Listen, I am free to believe that. But that doesn't make me right. It doesn't make me right. It's and again, just think about this from a logic perspective. It is a very narrow belief to claim exclusively that this is a table. That's a very narrow-minded belief. But guess what? I'm right. I'm right. This is what it is. And so again, let's step back and think about Jesus. When he made the claim, I am the door, strive to enter the narrow door. When he made the claim that I'm not one among many, I am the way. The issue is he correct? Is he correct? Was he being truthful when he made that claim of exclusivity? Was he being rational? That's what we have to wrestle with. And how do we determine whether or not he was correct? How do we determine whether or not his claims were rational? Whether or not we can put all of our eggs in this basket called faith in Christ alone? Well, look at who he is, look at what he did. And if we are convinced of that, that he came to this earth from heaven, that he lived a perfect, sinless life, that he died an excruciatingly painful death, and that he was dead for 3 days, but 3 days later he rose again, claiming that he was God, claiming to be the payment for sins. If we believe that he did that, and that belief is not irrational, it's not based on some silly notion, some silly idea, but we can track with the Gospels, and we can track with real history, and we can track with the evidence of what was going on in those early days after the resurrection, that there were hundreds of people who were convinced that Jesus was risen from the grave because they saw him alive, and it caused them to want to spread the message of Christianity. Because at the end of the day, that's the hinge of everything. Is Jesus alive? Did he rise from the dead? If he rose from the dead, he is the way. If he rose from the dead, he is the door. And if we believe that, we believe something exclusively, an exclusive claim to the truth. This is a parallel passage that Jesus said another time in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He says, enter by the narrow gate, using another imagery. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. In the same way that Jesus talks about a narrow gate and a wide gate, we can see that Jesus would also want us to understand that there is a narrow door and a wide door. But he also wants us to understand that there's not this big, great big, door that's easy to find and we can all just kind of stroll through it without thinking about it. And we're all just kind of strolling through life, and it doesn't matter what happens because there's this big old door that we all just walk through without any effort, without any thought. There's one door. And this morning, you might not like that. You might say, well, that's just so narrow-minded. And listen, the younger you are, the more abrasive what I'm saying comes across, because you've grown up in a culture that more and more and more and more doesn't teach you that truth is objective. They teach you that truth is subjective. And so when somebody comes along and they want to put their foot in the ground, they want to put the stakes down and say, no, this is what's true. It's shocking. It might even be upsetting. But if I told you that this was an elephant, I would like to think that you would have enough common sense to push back and say, no, it ain't. Why? Because it ain't. There are certain things that are true and there are certain things that aren't true. And your soul, your eternal soul, is worth wrestling through what is true and what's not when it comes to Jesus. I mean, you can think it's too exclusive, but the fact is, according to Jesus, the door is narrow. And again, he made it narrow without checking with us first. He claimed to be the only way to God. And you can either enter through that door, Christ alone, or you can invent a broad door that includes many ways to God. But in doing so, you are actually contradicting Jesus himself. Again, let's get back to the story. Again, Jesus wanted this man who asked how many will be saved, a lot or a few, to think about himself. And this morning, we've got to do the same. Are you striving to enter the narrow door? Are you making your salvation a matter of deliberate and sustained effort? Are you sure that you're entering the narrow door as defined by Jesus and not a broad door created or defined by your own choosing and your own thought process? Again, Jesus isn't talking about salvation by works. He is talking about our attitude toward our salvation, our attitude toward our focus when it comes to following him, our attitude toward being all in when we say, I'm going to follow Jesus, of being all in when we say, I'm his disciple, of being all in when it comes to saying, he is my Lord, he is my King, he is my Master. See, those who are mildly interested in salvation may not have it, may never obtain it. Those who see Jesus as an inspiring person, and an interesting person, a motivational person, you're missing the point, because Jesus never claimed that about himself. He said, look, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He claimed to be God. He claimed to be the Savior of the world. Then he went out and proved it by dying on a cross and raising again the third day. Those who believe, you know, I'm just convinced that as long as somebody's sincere, they'll make it to heaven. It doesn't matter what they believe. If that's where you're at, what the truth is, you're not submitting to what Jesus says, to Jesus' words. You're putting your thoughts and being open-minded and tolerant above the words that Jesus spoke about being the door and calling us to enter through him and him alone. Look, the salvation of our souls ought not be a casual subject to consider. It ought to consume our attention. It shouldn't be a matter of mild interest that gives or creates a kind of a half-hearted response. Listen, this morning as your pastor, and I don't do this a lot, but let me just be blunt this morning. Every once in a while, you need to slow down and say, am I following Jesus? Have I entered through the right door? Have I put my faith in him alone, or somehow have I gotten mixed up and started thinking that my salvation somehow has to do with, yes, following Jesus, but also, Have I begun to believe this myth that there are many roads? But Jesus never says to stroll through the big door. I'm gonna open the barn door and y'all just come on in. He says, enter by the narrow door. Let's go back to that idea of striving. because I want to make sure that we understand this. Let's think for a minute about the Olympic athlete. An Olympic athlete who decides to make it their goal to go to the Olympics dedicates everything they can to winning the gold medal. It becomes the focus of their life. Everything that an Olympic athlete does is controlled by one singular goal, winning the gold. And because that's their goal, because they're striving for the goal, they won't eat things that aren't good for them because it might keep their muscles from performing at their maximum level as they train and prepare for their competition. They don't go to parties and stay up late at night before they compete because they want to be rested and ready to give everything they have to their event. They're disciplined. They work for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of hours. Nobody sees it. They work even though their body is screaming, that's enough. They keep pushing. Why? Because they have a singular focus. I'm striving to win the gold medal. I'm striving for a prize. See, that's the attitude that we should have toward our salvation. Our salvation shouldn't just be a nice thing that we think about every once in a while when we don't have anything better to do or a Sunday morning rolls around and you say, okay, I'm going to go to church. It should be on your mind every day. It should govern your everything you do. It should determine your priorities. It should determine your values. It should determine how you spend your time and your money and your leisurely hours. We've got to strive because Jesus says the door is narrow. It's not a great big wide door that you wander into and out of without thinking about it. You've got to be focused. Again, not for your salvation, but those of us who claim salvation by Christ alone will strive. They will stay focused. They will center their life around him. Strive. Strive. And again, I'll just be that guy that says, listen, if you find yourself seldom focused on your walk with Christ, if you find yourself half-heartedly following him, if striving doesn't describe what it looks like for you on a regular basis, then I think it's fair to ask the question, have you truly entered that door? Have you truly entered the narrow door? Why make such a big deal about this? Well, again, let's go back into the text and let's finish this up. Jesus' next words after he says, strive to enter through the narrow door, the next words are pretty scary. He says, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able. That's sobering. There are going to be many who want to enter and they're not going to be able to. And why is that? Why is that? Well, let's keep reading. Jesus goes into kind of this kind of parable. He says, when once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Here's why all this matters. The reason many who will seek and not be able to enter is because they missed the deadline. Did you see that in the story? In the story, the master has the door open, but at some point, the door is shut. And when the door is shut, the opportunity to enter is over. The opportunity to enter is over. The master has the right, the master has the authority to do whatever he pleases. I will leave the door open for as long as I please, but at some point in time, I'm going to get up and I'm going to shut the door. And in this story, there were people who thought that they knew the master. Hey, we hung out together. We did things together. But the master says, I never knew you. I didn't know you. And the fact that Jesus was saying these words to Jews would have been more shocking. Why is that? Well, because they thought they had already entered. They thought they were already in because of their Jewishness. And to hear Jesus say to them, you still aren't in, would have been particularly offensive. So today, this exclusive truth claim of Jesus, it is offensive for many. But for those who believe it to be true and who have said, I'm going to enter through the narrow door. I'm going to put my faith in Christ alone. I believe that he is the way, not just a way. He is the door, not just a door. And I believe that not irrationally, like Trent saying that this is an elephant. I believe it based on the fact that I can look back in history and I can see the story of the gospel message. God coming to earth, wrapping himself in flesh, and Jesus living this perfect life and dying on the cross and raising again 3 days later. I can look back 2,000 years and I can see in the Gospels, I can see in the Scriptures, and I can see, if I want to, outside of Scripture, the impact of what Jesus has made on planet earth. And I have no reason not to believe, so I'm going to be all in. I'm going to follow him. For those of us who've, that's your story. Here's what I want us to think about as we wrap it up. We have a continued calling in our lives. The continued calling for us is to point other people to the door. We have to put that as a priority in our life, to point other people to the door. Listen, we can't make them enter, but we can show them the way. We can't force them through the door, but we can make a rational and loving case for Jesus Christ as the way, not simply a way. And my prayer for us as followers of Jesus is that we would understand the urgency of helping people see the door. We can't push them through it. Can't carry them through it. They got to walk through the door on their own. Just like y'all had to walk through those doors on your own. Some of you picked the right door. Some of you picked the wrong door. Some of you had to think about it. Some of you are like, I'm not thinking about it. I'm just going to keep my head down and do what I've always done. Again, it's a great analogy for how a lot of us just live our lives, how people just go about their lives not thinking. But listen, if we could leave here understanding that we have a responsibility, we have a calling to help people think about the door, to see the door, to understand the door, and to offer to them the way. The way through faith in Christ. There's a point. See, there should be an urgency to reach those without Christ because there's a day when the opportunity will end. There's a day that it will end. So are you striving to enter? Are you focused on following him? Is it your consuming passion? Having entered by faith alone, in Christ alone? Are you living in faith alone? I want us to do something different as we wrap up today. The worship team, you guys can come. I want to go back and reread this story through a Bible paraphrase. Some of you are familiar with Eugene Peterson's paraphrase known as The Message. Several years ago, theologian Eugene Peterson wanted to try to capture the scriptures through a Western lens, a Westernized culture, to help those of us in the West feel it a little bit differently, especially again in our time frame in the 21st century. So again, this is not a translation; it's a paraphrase. I wouldn't put this on the same par as a translation. But sometimes, devotionally, I'll go back and I'll read a passage in The Message just to encourage me to kind of think a little bit differently about the passage. Might give me some fresh thoughts or fresh insights. And so when I read this passage this week in The Message, it made it fresh for me and made it a little bit convicting for me. So I want to read it to you. It'll be up on the screen from The Message. Reads this way. says he, Jesus, went on teaching from town to village, village to town, but keeping on a steady course toward Jerusalem. A bystander said, "Master, will only a few be saved?" He said, "Whether few or many is none of your business. Put your mind on your life with God. The way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires your total attention. A lot of you are going to assume that you'll sit down to God's salvation banquet just because you've been hanging around the neighborhood all your lives. Well, one day you're going to be banging on the door wanting to get in, but you'll find the door locked and the master saying, 'Sorry, you're not on my guest list.' You'll protest, 'But we've known you all our lives,' only to be interrupted by his abrupt, 'Your kind of knowing can hardly be called knowing. You don't know the first thing about me.' That's when you'll find yourself out in the cold, strangers to grace." I love that phrase. Strangers to grace. "You'll watch Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets march into God's kingdom. You'll watch outsiders stream in from east, west, north, and south and sit down at the table of God's kingdom. And all the time you'll be outside looking in, wondering what happened." This is the great reversal. The last in line put at the head of the line. And the so-called first ending up last. This morning, today, now, is the time to make sure you have a personal relationship with Jesus. That it's more than just this casual acquaintance. I know about him, I know of him. Today I would encourage you and challenge you to think, do I know him? Have I put my faith in him alone? Have I entered through that narrow door? Am I striving to keep him the Lord of my life? One of the major evidences of that having happened in your life is your ongoing growth. Your ongoing growth in holiness and becoming more like him. And so, again, as you go through a time of self-examination and just think about it, if you look back and go, I'm not growing. I'm the same person I was a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. I can't say that I'm striving in my walk with God. Then just be willing to back up and go, okay, have you entered the narrow way? Have you walked through the narrow door? Do you need to go back and say, I need to revisit whether or not I've ever put my faith in Christ alone? Because at some point, putting your faith in Christ alone is going to produce growth. It's going to do something in you. And again, I can't stand as judge and jury of your heart, of your own faith journey. I can try to unpack the scriptures. And I knew this passage. I know this passage makes us a little bit queasy, a little bit uneasy. But it's something that we all just need to sit in and wrestle with. And for those of us who can say, I know that I've walked through that narrow door, I put my faith in Christ, then spend some time thinking about those who are outside. And for them, one day, the opportunity is going to be closed. And ask God to help you to point them to the narrow door. Let's pray together. The worship team is going to sing a couple of songs, just like we do every week. This is your opportunity to respond. And what that might look like, it's different for everybody. For some, you might just want to just sit where you're at and pray. That's great. Others, you might want to, in an act of faith, an act of like accountability, you might want to come and kneel at the front here. That's what this area is for. It's for you to again, sound old school, do business with the Lord, for you to come and pray and talk to him. And you might want to tap a friend on the shoulder and say, you know, would you pray with me about something that was said today? If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, you've not yet decided to put your hope in him alone and you're ready to make that decision, I'm going to be down front. Come and tap me on the shoulder and say, Trent, today I want to enter through the narrow door. Today I want to become a follower of Jesus, and we'll help you with that. Father, we love you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I pray that you would continue to move our hearts, align our hearts with you. And I pray for these great friends and folks that I know and some that I don't know. And God, some that I'm getting to know. I just ask that they would be honest with themselves, honest in their own hearts about, God, where they stand with you. We love you, and we pray you'd move us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.